Okay, we're looking at Christians surviving and thriving in today's world while living as citizens of the world to come by studying Colossians, which teaches us about the King over all. Now, I want to take you to the key text in Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, which I think is printed on the top of your outline of the talk here. It is. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's take it very slowly, because this is really what the whole letter is about, these two verses here. We'll take it slowly and tease out what it means. Firstly, we have to ask the word why the therefore is therefore. Thank you. It's one of those basic questions you need to see when it's there. Because therefore shows it's a conclusion of what has gone before. So, what's gone before? It's Paul's struggle for everyone. You see it at the end of chapter 1. Take, for example, verses 28, 29. For him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul lived a very strenuous life, a hard-working life. He likens it to the hard-working farmer in 2 Timothy 2. God has given him abundant energy. Some people have more energy than others. Paul had abundant energy. But he saw it as a gift of God. And he poured it out, not on the football field, but in trying to present everyone mature in Christ. This he did by proclaiming, by warning, by teaching, with all wisdom of God's word. True teaching of God's word always then leads you into conflict. And so he had conflict. Conflict with the world. Conflict with the citizens of the world. True teaching of God's word always leads to messy lives. For as people get converted, there's all kinds of baggage they're carrying that needs to be cleaned up. Mending, fixing, once they've accepted Christ. It's tough work and it needs to be undertaken with compassion and suffering, with patience, with joy. Now, he's writing to the Colossian Christians. These Christians, whom he's never met, but he's heard of. And he's teaching them the way to go and warning them of the dangers that lie ahead, of the traps that the young Christian might know about, but needs to be warned of. But the therefore of our text is also the conclusion drawn from Paul's rejoicing in the Colossians at the beginning of chapter 2. For he hasn't heard that they've got a particular problem that he needs to answer, just the reverse. He's heard in verse 5 of their good order in Christ Jesus and their firmness of faith in him. And he knows that those who have faith in Christ and love all the saints are bound to have two things, seduction and persecution from Satan. Satan uses these two things to this very day. He uses lies, that's part of seduction, and he uses persecution. It's the whip and the carrot, if you like. The carrot being the seduction into this world, and the whip, if we won't be seduced, into forcing us into false ways. And so he knows that's what's going to happen. That's what's coming up. And so the logic of our text is this. As you received, so walk. As you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. The NIV has the word live in him, but the Greek actually is walk. Because life is one step at a time, folks. You know, I mean, you might like to speed it up, but no, there's no kind of escalator that gets you around living. You've just got to take it one step at a time. And that metaphor is walk, is the Greek one that was used. And I think it's actually a little bit better and more helpful than live. But that's what he's talking about. As you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, for that's how you received him, so now go on walking in him, one step at a time on a long walk. For the one you've received just as you received him. Now, for some of us, it's a short walk because we only know Jesus just before our death. But for most of you, it looks like there's a long walk ahead, unless the Lord returns. Because Helen and I received the Lord Jesus Christ in 1959. Who else was alive in 1959? I say you, those who are, you can pick them, because when they try to put their hands up, they need the person beside them to give a little help. And it's a long walk from 1959 till 2019. It's a very long walk that we're involved in, step by step. A friend of mine puts it this way: because Jesus is Saviour, you trust him. Because he's Lord, you obey him. There's two ways of understanding what we're talking about here. So here Paul says, your walk is to be in him, rooted, built up in him. Two images, one from a tree, the other from a building. But they're both images of movement, of growth, of progress. That is, you mustn't stay a baby Christian. Too many people want to stay baby Christians. Now, being a baby is a really good thing because everybody looks after you all the time. You've got no responsibilities. You've got, you're just cared for. And there are too many, especially brothers, grow up. We need to actually get mature, take responsibilities, be a man up to it. And so you're not being born as a baby Christian, born again, so that you stay as a baby Christian. You've got to actually move forward. Remember chapter 1, verse 28 here. He wants to present everyone as mature in Christ, as finished, as full, as adult in Christ. Both are images of not only movement, but immovability. Not shifting ground. That is, you stay where you started, not changing. See, the tree grows up, but the tree doesn't move. It doesn't go somewhere else. The tree grows up from the roots. As you put the roots down, so you grow up. And a building's the same. You put the foundations there, you don't build the building over there. Right? The quality of the building, I know it's nothing about building. Some of you guys know much more than about building, but even I can work this much out. Right? It's not all that difficult. Where the foundations are is where the building is to grow, is to develop. So to the Christian. We're to grow and to develop and mature, but never away from the foundations. You never outgrow Christ. You never move away from Christ. But he is the Lord. And so as you received him in the gospel of truth as your Lord, so you've got to go on living with him now as your Lord. And in this way, we will be established in the faith just as you were taught. See how it says there? Established and rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. This is the way to be confirmed, to be strengthened and established in the faith, the real faith, the one that you were taught, the gospel of faith, by walking in the one that you received, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we're in a tough world, actually. The secularists are attacking us all the time. The materialists are ignoring us. And Satan is tempting us of sin and misleading us at every turn. You just think of this last week or so. Whether he did the right thing, whether he didn't do the right thing. If you followed the issue of Issy Vilaur, right, he makes his statement on his website. He gets sacked from Australian Rugby Union. Right? I mean, this is the world. The outpouring of hostility towards him has been massive, enormous. And you look at the life of the Australian footballers and their drunkenness and their wife bashing and their adulteries, etc. But we're going to attack this man because he has the courage to speak the truth. It's just absurd. And, the Qantas company, which functions with the Muslims, the Qatar Air and LA, countries which actually imprison and execute homosexuals. They're happy to get in bed with them, so to speak. But this Christian man who wants to say there's a problem here, no, we've got to persecute him and force him. See, the world is very hostile at the moment to us. But it's also seductive to us. It keeps on putting sex in front of us. It keeps on putting drugs and drink in front of us. It keeps on putting money in front of us. It's all everything to take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's, rather than go to church, let's binge on Netflix this weekend. I mean, Easter, what a binge possibility you have over Easter. You know, you could go back and get something, you know, what's a good series you could go back? You could go back and get West Wing, couldn't you? That's about 7 series, 25 shows in each series. You could do that over Easter. I mean, the world is in constant seductive mode for us as well. How are we going to survive and thrive as Christians in this environment? The answer is to go forward, don't stand still. You've got to keep moving forward. It's like bike riding. It's the movement forward that gives you the stability. If you ever just try and stand still on the bike, you've got problems. That's where the wobbles come in very badly. But as you recycle faster, so stability enters in. Our forward mobility must be to build on our foundations, must be to grow out of the roots, must be to grow from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign of thriving is the end of our sentence, abounding in thanksgiving. Not simply hanging on by our fingertips. Christianity is not that, but positively and joyfully living and noting the many, many blessings that God bestows on us. Satan may give us a hard time, but Satan's hard time is nothing compared to God's good times. God keeps overflowing us with more and more blessings as we continue to walk his way, as we continue step by step on his journey. And so we've always got things to be thankful to God. When I was a child, I went to Sunday school. I don't know if you went to Sunday school. I did. I'm very thankful to God that I did. Amongst other things, they taught us to sing all kinds of funny songs. But one of the songs they taught us to sing was Count Your Blessings. Hands up, anyone who's ever sung the song Count Your Blessings. 2, 3, 4, 5. We'll have a little quartet in there. No, we won't. Yeah. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Name them two by two. See what God will do. Name them three by three. It was a very little thing, but from the very early child, I was taught, count your blessings. This is what you see. Australians don't get taught. Christians do. Australians don't. We have so many blessings to thank God for, haven't we? Every day we can be thanking God. But if you don't stand back and count them, all you notice are the problems, the difficulties, you know, the struggles, the efforts. Hey, God gives me health. And, you know, I never notice my teeth until I've got a toothache. Yeah? 60 years the tooth has not failed me. 5 minutes it fails me. Oh, why have I got this rotten deal? I mean, it's ridiculous. Every day I should say, thank God for that one, thank God for this one, thank God. No, I never notice until there's a slight pain, and then you should hear me complain. Well, you shouldn't, right? Count your blessings, because God gives us so much all the time. But you do have to stand back and think about it. And then when you do, abounding with joyfulness, you can thank him for his goodness to us. For all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but he will provide us all that we need to be able to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you at point 2 on the outline, what is the key to the key text? What is the key to the text? I mean, this text is the key to the whole book, but what's the key bit of this text? Everything hangs on this sentence, but what is the key that will unlock this sentence for us? The answer is in him. The answer has to be whom you have received, namely Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's got to be him. So let's unpack that for a moment or two. Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ is his title, King Jesus. Christ is not his surname. You get to Jerusalem, don't look up the phone book under J. Christ to see where he lives. Right? Christ is his title. The Messiah is the Christ. In Psalm 2, you are my son. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. I will make you the ruler of all the world, God says, to his anointed one, his Christ. Jesus is his name. He's a man. It was the man born into a Galilean family under Roman rule, given the name Joshua, because that's his real name. His name wasn't Jesus. Jesus is a Greek translation of his real name, Joshua. We've got some Joshuas here, haven't we? Yeah, there we go. Have we got any Jesuses here? Same person. It's just Greek. It's a, yeah, Joshua. Right? That's his name. Joshua. What does Joshua mean, Joshua?
Yahweh saves.
Yahweh saves. Exactly. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Great Christmas text. If you ask to preach a Christmas sermon somewhere at work, they say, well, what's Christmas all about? Go to Matthew 1, 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. 3-point sermon. See, his people. Anyway, I'm just giving it to you. Free sermon there, available for anybody. It's a ripper. Never goes wrong. Because everybody's got a name. Most people know what their name means. You say, okay, what's Jesus' name mean? No, never mind. That man, the one who was crucified under Pontius Pilate at the request of the Jews, who was raised 3 days later, who appeared to his disciples, even to 500 at one time, that man, you received the Christ, the King, Jesus, the Lord. Lord's a funny word. We don't really know what to do with Lord much these days because we don't have lords. The English do. They've got a house of lords. But those kinds of their old fuddy-duddy men that you can't you think, what has this got to do with? No, no. A lord is an owner. A lord is a ruler. A lord is a master. In the world of slaves and servants and lords, such as Rome, to be a lord meant that you actually owned business. You owned a house. You were a master of slaves. But his lordship was established in the resurrection. When he didn't just become Lord, he became Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Don't you love the photo at the front? I mean, that's a great photo. Why is it about lions that they just look so noble, kingly, don't they? No idea, but it just is, isn't it? But he's the king of all the of all the rulers of the natural world. Jesus is the king of all the kings. He is the Lord of all the lords. He is the ruler over all. And so the Colossians received him not simply as our Lord or my Lord, but as the Lord. The Lord of all the universe is my Lord. So come back to chapter 1, verse 15, and I won't get you to wrap it for us yet. Paul spells it out, who the Lord is whom they have received. He is, verse 15 to 17, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, the perfect man, created in the image of God, he is the image of the invisible God. When God created man in his image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn. Firstborn doesn't actually mean born first. It means the heir of the whole estate. Hands of those who are the firstborn in your families just by birth order. Yeah, feel sad for you, really. Well, you've got inexperienced parents, haven't you? We thirdborns, we know how to live. But we thirdborns don't inherit anything. You firstborns get the estate, you see. The whole principle of the inheritance is the firstborn, the Lord, his son became the Lord, his son became the Lord, his son, they got everything. The girls got married off to other firstborns, and the second born he got put in the army, and the third born he got put in the church, and the fourth born got sent out to the colonies. And so the further down you got, you didn't get any. But the firstborn rules everything. That's what the word means. It's not necessarily born first. It means the heir of everything. He is the heir, the firstborn, what of? Everything. He's the firstborn of the whole of creation. Why is he the heir of all creation? Well, because of, look what it says. All things were made through him and for him. Everything was made for him. I mean, this building was made for us to run conferences in. But that water, this land, the sky, the animals, you were made for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. And you were made by him, through him, and for him. He was not made for you, you were made for him. You've got to look down the telescope at the right end, haven't you? If you want to see something bigger, don't look down the wrong end, because then you'll see everything smaller. We tend to think, you know, God is there for me. No, no, I'm here for God. I didn't make God, God made me. But he made me for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make Jesus for me. You've got to get the bigger picture here. Indeed, this is the one who existed outside of the world. For he was before all things. And indeed, everything holds together because of him. For without him, nothing would work. That is the Lord whom the Colossians received. Any less of a Lord would not be the Lord who is Jesus the Christ. To think something less of Jesus is not to think of the true Jesus. But more than that, not only is the firstborn of all creation, he's also the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body in the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in everything he might be preeminent. For Jesus is the Lord of creation and of salvation. Jesus is the Lord of this world and the next world. He's the Lord of all. He is preeminent. He is first. He's the president of everything. And again, you may ask, well, why? Why is he the firstborn of everything? And there are two reasons given here in this little passage. Firstly, verse 19, because all the fullness of God dwelt in him. Chapter 2, 9, verse 9 makes it even clearer by saying, in him the whole fullness of God or deity dwelt bodily. As a man, he was fully God. While he was a man, the man Jesus of Nazareth, everything that was God, the whole fullness of what you would call deity, was living in him. He was fully God while fully human. That's why actually the little phrase, Mary was the mother of God, is accurate. It's not accurate if you're praying to her. You don't pray to her as the mother of God. But she was the mother of God because the man she was the mother of was God. And so, but there's a second reason why he is the preeminent in everything. That is, he is reconciling everything to himself. Or better, he has reconciled all things to himself. For the whole world was in rebellion against God. And under the judgment of God, with death, because of our rebellion. But Jesus, by his death, by his violent sacrificial shedding of the blood, verse 20 talks of the blood of his cross, Jesus, by his death, has reconciled all things. You know, when you're doing the books and the accounts, you reconcile the accounts. You make sure that it all fits in and all agrees with itself, that it's all sorted out. It's not that disparity, it's not fighting against itself. The income is saying one thing, the expenditure is completely different, and there's no kind of balancing down the back. God reconciles the world to himself by Christ Jesus' death. It doesn't mean he saved everybody. For part of his reconciliation of the whole world was to condemn Satan to his place. But it means he's put everything in order. The books now look right. The amount of income, the amount of expenditure, the profit line down the bottom, it all adds up correctly now. It's all sorted out at last. Part of that sorting out is hell. It's not about saving everybody, but by his death on the cross, the ruler of the world, as Jesus called Satan, was judged, defeated, conquered, cast out. But again, notice what is being said for our topic of surviving and thriving in this world. The one who made this world, who existed before the world, lived outside the world, and became a man in the world, part of this world, did so in order to put this world to rights. He's risen back out of this world. He's now risen and is in heaven ruling over this world. That's the man that the Colossians have received. That's the one they've accepted. That's the one they've bowed the knee to. That's the one they have put their faith and trust and confidence in. That's the one they have now said, he is my Lord, the Lord. So let's focus on their receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. It's point three on the outline, if you're wondering where we're up to. It's kind of like an action replay now. You've seen the game live on the big picture, and now they're going to come and look at some particular detail close up. Going to check whether the man actually went out. You're going to check to see whether she did put the ball, whether she... You get a better understanding by looking just precisely at what happened. Jesus has reconciled all things to himself by his blood shed on the cross. Okay, what does that mean for those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord? We needed to be reconciled because, point A, we are alienated. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. See, the nature of our alienation, our estrangement, we were hostile to God, hostile in mind. People who don't love God, in fact, cannot love him. We should never be surprised that people oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or fight or teach or write against Christianity, for they are hostile in mind to God, as we all are. This is the secular world in which we live, dominated by the devil and by death, hostile to God in mind and doing evil deeds. There's a feedback loop between the mind and the deeds. Because our deeds are evil, we suppress the truth and believe in lies to rationalize our evil deeds. Because our mind is hostile to God, we only want to do evil deeds, and we will approve those who practice them. It's because we love evil, because we love ourselves, that we are hostile to God in mind and then in behaviour. But once you're hostile in behaviour, then you'll become more hostile in mind. And so it just goes from bad to worse, all the time. Listen to Paul in Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What do you do when you're found doing the wrong thing? The immediate temptation is to tell a lie, isn't it? Immediate temptation is to cover up. But as soon as you cover up, you only make it worse, don't you? Listen to him describing the Gentiles in Ephesians 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. For they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Is that not Sydney? Is that not our friends at work and study? Our neighbours? Is that not true of ourselves? That in our practice of telling lies, we become better at it. In our practice of lust, we become stronger in it. In our habits of greed, we become greater, never satisfied with what we've got. What you buy, you notice how quickly you're not satisfied with it and want something else. Buyer's regret. This is humanity's situation. Some of us have the privilege of growing up in a Christian family, and we've never had the flagrant hostility to God that some of us who've grown up in pagan families have. Some of us, no doubt, have lived this hostility towards God and evil deeds out to the maximum. Had a haircut the other day. New barber's opened up just near the road down from me, and I've tried him out. Interesting fella. He's a backpacker, because I live over Randwick and there's all backpackers over there. An English backpacker. I said, what's England like compared to Australia? Because I've just been in England myself. And he said, oh, well, it's all so cheap here. Everything's available. I'm 10 minutes from the city. I'm 10 minutes from beaches. It's just fantastic. He even thought the rent was cheap. Compared to London, it is, you see. He said, the booze, it's expensive. Yeah, I can't believe how much it costs. He said, more than half my salary goes on it every week. I said, oh, well, what do you do out here? He said, oh, well, cut hair in the day and I drink all night. You poor sod. And I said, that's just sending good money straight down the toilet, isn't it? He said, yeah, well, that's where it all goes, you know. And I said, yeah, well, that's not really sensible, is it? No. But that's what he does. You see, now, that might be you. That might have been the old you. I hope it's the old you if it is you. What do we do with our lives, you see? The stupidities of human sinfulness, the willfulness, the wastefulness, the corruption of the body and the mind. That's humanity's situation. Because we're all the children of Adam. We were born into a fallen nature and a fallen world where we think we know better than God how to live. And we're not going to be told by anybody how to live. And so we've all done deeds of the evil ones that we may now well wish we hadn't and hope the person beside us doesn't know we did it. But God, love those two words. But God, in his mercy and kindness, has sent his Son into the world, who by his death on the cross has reconciled us to himself, so that we are no longer enemies, alienated in our hostile minds and doing evil. Now we've become friends, loving him in our minds. And being transformed in our minds to approve what is right and to hate what is wrong. How has he reconciled us? Verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The reconciliation was by the man in his flesh dying on our behalf and in our place, as our representative and as our substitute. When a man plays football for New South Wales, he is my representative. When a woman is playing netball for Australia, she is my representative. She represents me. And that's why I cheer for her. But a substitute is the person sitting on the bench who takes the place of. Jesus is my representative. But more, he's my substitute. I can't do it. He does it not only for me, but in my place. The key to this reconciliation is the death of God's Son. For he died for sinners, for the godless or ungodly, as our representative and as our substitute. He died in my place. This is the Christ that the Colossians received in becoming Christians. The Christ that all must receive if they're going to become Christians. Christianity is more than culture or morality or church or religion or your nation. Christianity is Christ. Christless Christianity is not Christianity. But Christianity is also the cross. Christianity is Christ crucified. So crossless Christianity is not Christianity either. If you just have Christianity because, well, I'm an Armenian, if you just have Christianity because, well, I'm just a good person, you haven't got Christianity. You have to have the cross. You have to have the man died for me in my place. You have to receive Christ Jesus the Lord of creation, the Lord of salvation. If you are to receive the genuine Christ, if you are to receive, be a genuine Christian, because he is the Lord of creation, you repent and obey him. Because he's the Lord of salvation, you trust and rejoice in him. But receiving Christ Jesus as the Lord is only the beginning. The Colossians have already done this. Paul's writing to them about this, but he's writing about continuing and not shifting. And so we read in chapter 1, 22 to 23, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The aim is not to start as a Christian, the aim is to finish as a Christian, to be presented before him holy and blameless and above reproach on the last day. And you come to the palace and you're presented to the Queen. Why, even a Republican politician will dress up for the occasion, have a shower and a shave and do his hair and clean his shoes. So you are to be presented not just to the Queen, you ought to be presented to the King, not just the King, to the King of Kings. You ought to be presented to the Queen's King. You ought to be presented to the President of all Presidents and the Lord of all Lords. If you go to the White House, I guarantee you'll get dressed up. I guarantee if you're going to be presenting even to President Trump, you would get dressed up for the occasion. And if you're a lady, you'd take a man or two with you. But what you're being presented to is infinitely greater than the greatest president that's ever been, the greatest monarch that's ever been. Of course, you ought to be in cleanliness of our bodies or shoes, but that's not what God wants. It's the cleanliness of the heart and the lives that matter. And so, just putting on Christian clothes, that's not going to be it. It's the Christian in the clothes that is to be before Jesus, washed in the sacrificial bloodshed of Jesus, God's only Son. But that's just the start of the race. We must continue as we've started, never moving away from the way we started as we continue on in the race of life. It's a marathon. For some of us, converted as children, it's a lifetime. For others, it's only a few years. The thief on the cross, it was only an hour or two. But it's important to finish the race, not just start it. So you have to keep running, just as you started. Which brings us back then to the key text. Why don't we all read it together on the top of the outline if you haven't got an ESV, it's here. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Terrific verse, that one. A couple of verses to learn. And you don't need a rap to learn it. Where are we going now? Song.